So our Bible reading tonight, we're turning to Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10. And we have not a very long reading, the first seven verses of Leviticus 10, verse 1. Let's read the Lord's word together. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, This is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. And Moses called Mishael and Elasaphan, the sons of Uziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said unto them, Come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. And they went near and out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said unto Aaron, and unto Eleazar, and unto Ithamar his sons, Uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest ye die, and lest wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled. And ye shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. Now this evening we come back to the whole issue of discerning worship. Discerning worship. In many churches, there is a generation gap. There is the old guard, and there is the new. Many churches have been forced to have two services to facilitate the traditional and the contemporary. And where that has not happened, many of the older guard have found themselves cast aside, and they have had to move on to find a place of family worship where they may have what we call the more traditional values of a gospel Christian service. The hymn singing, the reading of scripture, prayer, the preaching of the word that is central to the service without a lot of the new fads and ideas. Now let me tell you, we're living in an age when there is nothing new under the sun. And when you come here to Leviticus chapter 10, you will find a generation gap. A generation gap between Moses and Aaron and the manner by which they worshipped. And Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, and how they attempted to worship. Something very radical happened when they were offering this strange fire that is mentioned here in verse 1. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer or fire pan and put fire therein. And put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. Now it was very radical, and it was totally unacceptable, because we see that they instantly suffered the judgment of God. We find that these men were consumed by a fire that went out like a thunder lightning bolt from the Lord and consumed these two young men. Now, this answers the question, does God really mean to regulate his people in their way of worship? If you were with us last Sunday evening, we emphasized the regulatory principle of worship. That we worship God not by our own inventions and our own imagination, but we must worship God by what He has commanded. Not by what we just think may be okay with God. And here we find the regulatory principle, but more than that, we find that God is serious about it. He inspects what He expects. He polices, pardon the noise pun right now, He polices what He licenses. And what God orders, He expects to be in place in people. Now, to understand this situation, we need a little more background in this strange fire that Nadab and Abihu offered. And I want to go back right to the end of the book of Exodus in this little bit of background summary here. And you'll notice that in chapter 40 of Exodus, the very last chapter, and the verse 33, so it's chapter 40, verse 33, that the tabernacle was finished. So Moses finished the work. Now the work was the building of this tabernacle, this temporary temple made of, like a tent, of portable, mobile parts that were to be dismantled and reassembled at every move of Israel. Now Exodus chapter 25 through 40 is all about the details of building the tabernacle, its materials, its dimensions, its specifics, and they are very specific. And all of these details are given, and we're told that Moses finished the work. And then in the next verse it says, a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And here is God coming down to meet with His people. He accepted the work that had been done, this tabernacle that had been erected, and God came down in the midst in a cloud to be with His people. Now that was God. When you move into the book of Leviticus, chapters 1 through 7 give us the offerings, the sacrifices that were to be brought in offering to the Lord in this tabernacle. There was the altar in the outer court. There were the blood sacrifices, the meal sacrifices that were to be put on the altar. The blood of the animal was to be taken and presented to God. And all the details of that are given in Leviticus chapters 1 through 7. Then, as you may note, in Leviticus chapter 8, you have instructions about the priests, Aaron and his sons, how they are to approach God, and how they are to bring these sacrifices and lay them on the altar and present them unto God. Now, if you're in chapter 8, I want us to do a little exercise here. I want us to discover the regulatory principle here. In chapter 8, verse 9, you'll notice these words at the end of verse 9. As the Lord commanded Moses. Now, you'll see those words at the end of verse 9, at the end of verse 13. At the end of verse 17, at the end of verse 21, at the end of verse 29, and in the middle of verse 31, you will see the words, as I commanded. In verse 34 again, you will see, so the Lord hath commanded to do. And then in chapter 10, verse 7, to do with the sin offering, the sacrifice that was to be brought. Here is God regulating again, as the Lord commanded. Chapter 9, verse 10, at the end of the verse, as the Lord commanded Moses. And then chapter 9, 21, as Moses commanded. And so Moses received from the Lord, passed on the message to the people in how things were to be ordered. Everything was to be done as God commanded. No one had the liberty to do in the place of worship what they pleased themselves. And again, you'll see at the end of chapter 9 that when they prepared themselves and the sacrifices and the priests did that which was in order, if you read in verse 23, Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat. Here's the fire. The fire that was to consume the sacrifice. And the Lord answered by fire as accepting the sacrifice because they did everything that God had commanded of them, just as He had regulated. And then the people, as they saw the glory of the Lord and the fire consuming the sacrifice, they fell on their face worshiping. And that's how chapter 9 ends. By you, what did they do? They did not fall on their faces. They did not stand in awe of the glory of the Lord. But they would add to the event with their own thinking, with their own fire, and their own incense. And we're told in verse 1 that they offered strange fire, foreign fire, which God had not commanded. And the result was that fire went out from the Lord and consumed these two young men. Their self-made way of worship was not accepted, but rather they were judged for it. Now, I am a father, and I am in the ministry as well, and I think that I would feel for Aaron in this situation, my two sons, with their zeal, without knowledge, attempting in some way to serve the Lord, and they're dead. And here I am with Moses seeking to serve God. But you'll notice that the Lord had a word for Aaron in verse 3. This is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. That was God's word, God's answer to Aaron. If he had any questions, God, what are you doing? What is this judgment upon my two sons? Why is there this strictness in how these young men ought to worship God? And the Lord says, and these are really banner words. These are words that we should have up on the very walls of our church. Look them. God says in verse 3, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me. The word sanctified means hallowed. I will be honored in all things. Now from this we have three firm conclusions from this generation gap. Aaron and Moses worshiping God acceptably. Nadab and Abihu judged instantly. We can see this first thing that we can all agree upon here tonight from God's word. We see that worship is what God requires, not what man desires. That's a very important lesson that we need in our hearts tonight. True biblical God-honoring worship is what God requires, not what man desires. Secondly, our worship is to be regulated by God's commands. We need to have a firm foundation in the book, in the Bible, for what we're doing in God's house, in God's name, worshiping through His Son. We need to have a firm foundation for it in the Bible and not coming with our own man-made inventions. And then thirdly, God will visit false worship in judgment. God takes notice. The common accepted position of so many today is, well, as long as you do your best, as long as you have a measure of zeal and you're excited about coming to God, God will be pleased. That's not what the Bible teaches. It is not how we ought to approach God. We must come according to His Word. And I say again, God inspects what He expects. He polices what He licenses. How do we match up with that tonight? But I want to set before, especially the youth in our church, I want to set before you a real life, living, present day situation. What if you are invited along to, might be a youth rally, it might be a contemporary church special service, and when you get there, there's a young crowd, which, when you're young, that's attractive. There are those close to your age, or many in the younger years, and there's loud, lively music with a lot of clapping, and there are keynote speakers who are excellent communicators. They have the ability to draw illustrations, tell stories, use humor, and bring convincing success stories. There might even be testimonies of what men have accomplished and changes in people's lives or their personal experiences. Now, as a young person, if you're a teenager or a young person in that age bracket, it would be very easy to be bowled over and say, "My, this is so wonderful. It's almost like revival here." A crowd, loud, lively music, and speakers that are gifted, talented, and can be listened to with ease. They are relationship preachers. They can get right down to daily things that where I'm at every day. And they can speak to me in a very direct fashion on those terms. Now the question is this true fire or strange fire? That's the discernment that you're going to need if you are in that kind of situation. And there are subtle differences that to a young person may be very difficult to work through. There are shifts in emphasis, shifts in methods that don't seem to be idolatrous or blasphemous at first. But they are a shift nevertheless. And the old way is set aside for this new way. How would we know if this is real fire? Or if this is what Nadab and Abihu were judged for, strange fire. Well, in the bulletin that you may have, I trust you do have, we have listed four tests. We will find them here in the experience of Nadab and Abihu. The four tests can be easily memorized. I've tried to give them as simple as I can. CCFF, double C, double F. If you remember that, you will have these headings tonight. The four tests to discover, to discern if it be true fire. Double C, double F. The first C is, how focused is this ministry on the cross? That's the first question that we need to ask about this. I'm talking about this real life situation. It's a youth rally or a young church, and you're invited along, and you're in the midst, and you're the appearance of things, impressed. There is an impression being made. Something seems to be going here that's much bigger than my church, much livelier than my church, and the atmosphere seems to have an air of excitement. But is it true fire? So the first question is, how focused is this ministry on the cross? Now this, of course, is the very vital test. And you will notice, coming back here to Nadab and Abihu, Leviticus 10, that before the true fire fell, this is the fire that came now at the end of chapter 9, before the true fire fell that consumed the offering on the altar, chapter 9 has a tremendous emphasis on the blood of the sacrifice. Chapter 9 and the verse 24, you'll notice that it was the burnt offering and the fat. Now, I'm not going to tell you a long story that I heard one preacher tell, that you can't get fat without killing the animal. You can't just take the fat unless the animal dies. There is the shedding of its blood. And you'll see this emphasized if you go back to chapter 9, verse 7. And Moses said unto Aaron, here again are the instructions, the regulating of the matter. Go unto the altar and offer thy sin offering and thy burnt offering, and make an atonement, that is the blood offering, for thyself and for the people, and offer the offering of the people, and make an atonement for them, as the Lord commanded. Aaron therefore went unto the altar and slew the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. And then verse 9, and the sons of Aaron brought the blood unto him. So here you will see God's way, God's instruction. The way to get the true fire, the way to be accepted with God, was to bring the offering on the altar, to bring the fat of the calf, to bring the blood to God. And then the fire fell. Now, Nadab and Abihu, they did not do all of that here. We find here in this chapter 10 that this is exactly where they went wrong. We're told specifically that they took a fire pan, they went straight to the fire, and it was man-made fire. You'll notice that in chapter 9, God provided the fire. The people provided the offering, the sacrifice, the blood. God provided the fire. And he ever got into them, I don't know. However, they missed the message of chapter 9. But they went straight to the fire that they would make themselves, and they would try to make the fire their offering to God. That's wrong. And emotionalism, and men who are worked up into an excitement and a hot state of zeal, without the blood, without the sacrifice, no matter how excited they are, no matter how zealous they are, God does not accept man-made worship. It is not accepted. And so the first question in any ministry that you would ever find yourself in is this: how much of the cross is here? How much emphasis is there upon the sacrifice of God's Son and the blood that He shed upon that cross? Now the sad fact is, and I'm going to generalize, I'm not going to name any ministry or church or anything else, but this is something you have to look for. The fact is that in modern contemporary worship, there is lip service paid to the death, sacrifice, and the blood atonement of the Lord Jesus. Now I say lip service because you cannot always say that there's never even a mention of the cross. Oh yes, they may mention the cross. And they may mention that the great doctrines of the Bible are the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. But that's not their gospel. To them that's historical. But they do not bring their people to cast their whole, the death and sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And, of course, in many places, the cross is bypassed completely. So this is the first question. How much of the cross is there? Now, in the back of your bulletin today, you'll notice that there is a chart. And on that chart, right in the back of the bulletin, you will see preaching ministry. Now, I'm trying to bring you into this real life situation where there is a crowd, loud music, much speaking, very good storytelling and communicating, and they're calling it preaching ministry. On the left side of this chart, you will see what they're preaching. Psychology methods with slight Bible references. Now that is done, of course, to make the people see that, well, this is from the Bible. But it's not really expository preaching. It is a man-made principle with a Bible verse tagged at the end of it. And that is not always true doctrine. Now what does that lead to? If you stay on the left-hand column here, what does that lead to? Well, it's leading to salvation, solving guilt by human methods. And what does that lead to? It leads to people who are living their lives in sanctification, doing good by following principles and programs. The cross is not emphasized. Then mortification, which is killing sin in your life. Mortifying means putting to death sin nature in us. And those who do not preach the cross, they do not preach the blood, they are left to defeating the power of sin by human devices. And sometimes good general advice is given out that you stay away from temptation, you don't put yourself in those situations, and if you always stay with those that you can trust, that are moral people, that you'll always be safer. Now that's good general advice. But that's not the gospel. And that's not fortifying your life and safeguarding your soul against the devil's attack and the world's attack by the power of the cross. These things bypass the cross. Now on the right hand side, you'll see what Bible preaching is really about. Expounding the cross, which leads to sinners, believers, resting on the finished work of Christ's death and resurrection. Truly resting on it. Trusting in it alone for peace with God. What does that lead to? Well, as a new Christian, you ought to be growing in confidence of the power of the cross. You don't just come as a Christian one day to the cross and that's it. No, every day we come to the cross. The cross is the very meeting place with God and to experience His power. And in mortification, this killing of sin, well, through the cross, conformity to Christ's death. And dependence on the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:13. I mentioned to you reading the book, The Purpose-Driven Life. From memory, I believe it is day 26 dealing with temptation. No mention of the work of the Holy Spirit. No mention of the term mortification and putting the sin nature to death by the cross. That presentation is on the left-hand side. The purpose-driven life ministry is on the left-hand side column in this little chart that is here. It is not expounding the cross to bring people to living the life in the power of Calvary. Now, you're probably going to come to me and say, well, I have read that and I have found certain statements about the cross. But let me tell you, it's a played down approach. It is a de-emphasizing of the blood atoning work of Christ. And if you were in those churches, they probably would not have hymns about the blood as we have been singing here tonight. They seek to get away from a blood-centered theology. So that's the first test, the first C. The second C, the question is, how much conviction is here? How much conviction of sin and the world is here? Now come back to Leviticus 10. Put away the bulletin. I think we're all done with that one. Leviticus 10, chapter 10, verse 1. I want you to notice that these young men did not have the awe of the Lord when the glory of the Lord appeared. Chapter 9, 24 tells us that Moses, Aaron, and the people fell on their faces. They were humbled at the sight of the Lord. They fell in fear of the Lord. Holy reverence. But here's Nadab and Abihu, and they're up and about. They've got their eyes open, to say the least. And they've got their plans and schemes going on in their head. Get the fire pan. Get the fire. And they have other plans. While the congregation, Moses and Aaron, are on their faces worshiping the Lord. And you'll see that these young men had a totally casual approach to everything. They had no comprehension of the glory of the Lord and His majesty whatsoever. Now let me say, we have to watch for this in all ministries today. We have to guard this in our own church, in our own congregation. This is the attitude of the casual slob culture approach that is creeping in to much of Christianity. And you'll see here from Leviticus 9 and 10 that worship which is acceptable to God calls us to leave the worldly mindset, to have the fear of the Lord controlling our acts and our thoughts and our deeds. The whole purpose of worship is to meet with God. And what a wonderful meeting these people had with the Lord when His glory appeared and His fire was given. What an opportunity, what a moment to be living! And Nadab and Abihu were just blowing the opportunity to meet with God in coming with this strange fire. Now you can think of this experience and of what these people, they would have been. You think of Moses when he was up in the mountain 40 days, 40 nights, and he saw the glory of the Lord shone. The beauty of the Lord was upon Moses. And here is now the whole congregation enjoying the glory of the Lord. And these people would be transformed by this. The beauty of the Lord would be upon His people. And during that, Nadab and Abihu are up and running around and thinking about their own things. Now this casual approach is so often seen in the attitudes of people in so-called worship services today. People moving about, talking, joking. They don't want a service where they have to sit. They think an hour would be a long time. They think that listening to a sermon for any length of time would be boring. Nadab and Abihu would have had that attitude. They wanted to offer something else. What did Nadab and Abihu get out of this? Nothing. And with the carnal, contemporary approach, people get nothing of the Lord. They get nothing of His glory and His beauty. And this is something that we must guard against in our church services. And that's why from time to time it's necessary to remind people, come on time, be in your seat, prepare your heart. Let us not rush into the presence of God last every time.
Let us come with an attitude, I'm coming to meet with God today. That we're more God-conscious than we are man-conscious and those around us. We're not people with what we wear or how we look or what we say or how we sing. We're coming before the Lord. And this is what Nadab and Abihu missed. And in any ministry where that conviction is lacking, where that conviction is lost, the blessing of God is lost. And that's why we need this conviction of the, call it the fear of the Lord. Call it a desire to meet with God above all else and all that that involves. You see, worship is not about me. Many evangelicals today, many Christians today are given the assumption worship is about having a great time in the house of God. Well, in one way that's true. In the high spiritual realm, that is right. Because if you had asked these people in chapter 9 when the glory of the Lord appeared, did you have a great time? They certainly did, because they got a sight of a great God and a great Savior. But if you had asked Nadab and Abihu, did you have a great time? We wanted to do our own things and we couldn't do it. But you see, worship is not about what I want to do. It's not about what we desire. It's what God desires. And God desires your awe of Him. Do you have that? Do you look for that? Do you pray for that? And if you were caught up in that situation I've tried to depict of a large of clapping, moving around, and all a happy time, would you say, well, this is true fire? Or might it grieve you and say, but this is strange fire. This is not the old gospel power religion where God is invited to meet with men and to burn up the dross in their lives and cause them to see His glory. That's what we ought to be looking for. All right, test number 3, coming out to the first F. How much of the flesh is there? How much of the flesh? As we look at Nadab and Abihu, of course, we see that these are men who are motivated by the flesh. And rather than a spiritual attitude, rather than a biblical attitude, they were actually in rebellion. That's the real essence of this. Because it says in the verse 1, they offered strange fire before the Lord, which He commanded them not. They were in rebellion. Because they knew. Now, I'm not sure that everyone that goes to a contemporary church really knows how they ought to worship God. Perhaps they've never been taught. And the example they've been given in a modern church setting hasn't helped them. And they've just assumed that's the way people worship God. And there's a generation growing up today in Christian circles who assume that they can worship God that way. But Nadab and Abihu knew. They knew the Word. They knew what God had commanded. And presumptuously and rebelliously, they moved away from it. And they turned to what their own flesh craved. A display of themselves. That's really what this is. It's a display of themselves. Now the flesh is always a battle in our worship and service for the Lord. The flesh lusteth against the spirit. There's a war going on. There's a battle going on. And we need to be called to die to self. To die to our own desires. And you'll notice in our notes here, that's one of our subheadings. Does it call for self-denial? Not pride and pomp and ceremony, but coming to sit at the feet of the Lord, to deny ourselves, giving up the world, and sitting at the Savior's feet. Now, as I think of that contemporary setting with all the crowd and the noise and the hustle and bustle of that easy, casual approach of worship, and just maybe there's a rock band on the stage, and just maybe you've got these long-haired, half-dressed personalities in the worship and leading, and you've got the band playing their music, and you have to ask the question, how much of the flesh is here? How much is this what man can put on? And how much of this is of God? Now I realize there are going to be shades of difference between the extreme, extreme things that I don't believe one person here would ever want to touch with a 40-foot pole. But be careful you don't start on the slippery slope. That's the most subtle temptation, lured away by that. We want a ministry that is diamesh. You want to have a ministry where you go to a church, where you are under a worship situation, where the flesh in you is challenged, rebuked, and called to repentance. So that you don't come out more proud than you went in. Here's Nadab and Abihu. And we can see their pride. We can see their rebellion. We can see them allowing the flesh to rule. Any ministry that allows the flesh to rule is strange fire. It's not of God. The true ministry of this book and of the gospel slays sin and the flesh. There's an old adage. My Bible will keep me from sin. And if you're under a real, true biblical ministry, it will deal with the issues of sin and the flesh and the world and all of that. Now the last test is the fruit in this ministry. And you'll see here with Nadab and Abihu that the fruit will be judged. What is the fruit here? The fruit of this strange fire is death. Death. And let me tell you, every time that people move from biblical worship, blood gospel worship, and move to a contemporary, man-centered, man-focused psychology message, it's death, spiritual death to the soul. How can a man who's under the power of guilt and sin approach God? Cannot. Unless he has the way of the cross, the way of the blood, salvation presented to him in a very clear way. Too many have gone that route. And they find excitement, that which titillates for a while. But let me tell you, when the devil's after you, and temptation comes as a roaring lion against you, all the psychology in the world will not fortify you, will not keep you from the evil. Indeed, you have departed from the means of grace. Remember what I preached last week? The means of grace. The way God waters our souls. You've departed from that. And then can you be surprised that your soul is drying up? And the fruit is not good? And then you'll see in these contemporary church circles that worldliness is their lifestyle that leads to pride, selfishness, greed, and the promotion of man. Let me close on this little note tonight. Mrs. McClelland was telling us they had a missionary visitor with them just a week ago, just a week before they left Toronto, whatever week that was. And he has a missionary interest in the country of Malawi in Africa. Up to 5 years ago, the president of that country banned Western American music and movies. The people of Malawi hardly knew what we call the modern genre of music from the Western world, the people was. 5 years ago, the crime rate in Malawi was so low Modesty was the rule of the day. But 5 years ago, the president allowed the Western influences in music in particular to invade that country. The crime rate has soared. Immorality has blossomed, if I may use a positive word for an ugly thing. The world, the fruit of worldliness, is not good. Now, I don't know where we could draw as black a white and picture as that experience in Malawi, but let me tell you this. The Christian that moves from the conservative, Bible-based, gospel-preaching church to a church that has borrowed the world's music, the world's standards, and allows the world to manipulate and guide their very so-called worship to God will be spiritual death. And is it any surprise that in those places you have young people and they call themselves church-going, professing Christianity, but they drink, they smoke, and maybe a little more extreme, some would even be on drugs and call themselves an evangelical Christian? Let me tell you, the fruit of the modern contemporary worship way, accepting the standards of the world, is not good. And that's not the fruit that the Lord Jesus came into the world to die for. He did not die for you to bring forth the fruit of the world, but the fruit of holiness, to make us a peculiar people, to make us zealous of good works, to make us a people that love Him and are separate from the world. And so I set before you tonight these four tests for the strange fire. CCFF. The cross, conviction, the flesh, and the fruit. Those are the four things. Young people, write them in the back of your Bible. You'll probably lose the bulletin. Write them in the back of your Bible. And if perchance you get lured into one of these situations that I have described this evening, may God, by His Spirit, bring these four things to your mind. And may you apply them. And may God give you discernment to know whether this is the way of man, and dare I say, the way of Nadab and Abihu in the strange fire, or the way that the Lord has commanded. That is what is important to us. There is so much here that I just haven't time to preach tonight, so I'm going to stop. But I trust the Lord has spoken. And if you have even a thought of going that contemporary route, I plead with you tonight to think twice about it. I plead with you to take a good long look at it. Now, I don't blame any entity asking what's out there, what's happening in these other places. And maybe you meet friends and they tell you something of what's going on. And you have to analyze. You can't just shut your mind and have a closed mind and be a narrow-minded free Presbyterian. I'm not encouraging you to be that. I'm encouraging you to be an informed worshiper of the true God. And I want you to be able to discern, looking at those worldly ways of worship, and knowing in your own heart and mind, that's not of God. And knowing that if you're going to walk with the Lord and please Him, that you need to come as these who obeyed the Lord, as Moses and as the Lord commanded, that the fire might fall. Oh, that's what we're looking for. The fire to fall. To burn up the sacrifice, and that we might get a sight of the Lord's glory. Oh, I pray tonight that you, as a young Christian, will get a sight of the Lord so much that the world has nothing to offer you. That's what we want. We want young people that are so in love with the Savior and so delighted with Him that all of those things are just so meaningless. Because you want to be with the crowd that's on their face worshiping and enjoying the glory of the Lord. May it be so. May it be so.